Lord, yeah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes to your will. 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 Ooh. Yes to your will. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Yeah. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Oh, bless his name. Oh, bless his marvelous name. I don't know what you've come here to do, but I've really come to bless his name. How many of y'all know he's worthy? How many of y'all know he's worthy to be praise. I know why David said, I will extol the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be on my lips. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Listen, there's a word for us in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Acts 28, 1 through 6. The text says, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. I've entitled this sermon, "If It Is Not One Thing, It Is Another." If it is not one thing, it is another. Is that anybody's story here today? Just one thing after another. If it's not financial, it's relational. If it's not relational, it's health. If it's not health, it's job. If it's not job, it's community. If it's not community, it's attitude, mind, psychological, it's just always something going on. I think that's the way Paul felt in our text. He had been chased about by fellow Jews because of trumped up charges. That was bad. He was in a terrible storm. That was bad. But the angel of the Lord spoke to him in the middle of the storm. That was good. The boat was destroyed. That was bad. But he made it to the island. That was good. The islanders were friendly. They helped build a fire. That was good. But the snake bit him. That was bad. The people accused him of being a murderer. That was double bad. Then he shook the snake off with no ill effects. That was good. Can you see it's just one thing after another. And as I read this text, thought about us, it seemed good to me to come talk to us today about this matter of kindness, bad things, and identity. If you like to take notes, that's where we're going to put our focus at today. Kindness, bad things, and identity. Kindness is our first concern. Look again at verse 2. The text says, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. What a marvelous reputation. The people on Malta had unusual kindness. And their kindness was made manifest, clear. They showed kindness, not just with lip service, but they responded to the need. The people were cold and wet, and in response to their coldness and wetness, they built a fire. If it was the middle of the day, if they were dry, if they were warm, I don't think they would have built the fire. They built the fire because they were cold and wet. The love and kind thing to do was to respond to the need. Y'all got that picture? Let me tell you, as Christians, any Christians in the house? I got two over here. Any Christians over here? All right, four. The six of us. The Christians ought to be known for love and kindness. I heard Jesus say in John 13:34-35, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. The greatest measure of maturity is not how much knowledge you have, not how many church clothes you have, not your ability to even praise God, but it is your ability to love one another. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, in essence, you can have so much going for you, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. You may be a great orator. You may be able to sing well. You may look well. You may even give good money to the church. But if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. It is no accident that one of the six core values of our church is love. Now, I go further to tell you, love responds to needs. Love doesn't simply do what is convenient. Love does what is needed. Somebody say needed. Now, yes, people need to be saved. What kind of preacher would I be if I didn't say people need to be saved? Of course you need to be saved. You're going to die and leave here one day. If you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. So you might as well go to heaven. You need to be saved. I got that point. But salvation is a lot like life insurance. You got to die to really appreciate how valuable it is. Anybody trying to die today? No. All right. So let's talk about some of the other needs. So salvation, that's good. That's the reason why every believer ought to know the plan of salvation. Every believer ought to know John 3:16. Every believer ought to be able to share your testimony of how the Lord saved you and what he's done for you, he can do for others. I don't want to belittle salvation. I'm just not trying to rush it. Ernie said, me neither, Doc. There's some other needs on the list. Can I list a few? There are economic needs. The reason we have an economic empowerment ministry, it is our organized attempt to show some love in this area. It is distressing to me that when we get finished with all of the jumping and shouting we do in church, so many people walk away broke. That just seems strange to me. If daddy owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills and 1,000 hills that the cattle are on, look like the children ought to have a little something. And therefore, the church ought to be a place where we don't just jump and shout about pie in the sky, but we also teach and support and encourage one another to get at least a piece of bread down here on earth. That's why we have courses on financial literacy. That's why we encourage people to have the courage, especially if you're young, to try to open your own business. That's why we encourage one another, learn how to do business with yourself. The white man's ice is no colder than your ice. Ice is ice. Why would you drive all the way across the street, past people you know, past people you sing with in the choir, past people you see in church, just so you can spend your money in church? You ought to learn principles of stewardship. You ought to learn, first of all, you are not your stuff. It's too expensive for you to try to cover psychological scars with consumer items. If you have low self-esteem, if you feel like you are ugly, if you feel like you are a little person, then driving a big car is not going to make you a big person. The worst thing you're going to be is an ugly, feel bad little person inside a great big car. Don't let people make a fool out of you. You're not your stuff. Clothes don't make you pretty. Your character makes you beautiful. I don't care what you look like. It's always going to be somebody say, I don't really care for you. What's this girl name? Halle Berry. You would think everybody liked Halle Berry. But there are some people say, oh, no, she's too skinny, Reverend. Others say, oh, no, she's too big. What's this girl that played tennis? Venus? Y'all knew that, didn't you? For Venus, she's too dark for some. She's too light for others. She's too thick for some. She's not thick enough for others. It's going to always be somebody. So if you need an opinion poll to tell you how good you look, you're going to always have trouble. Your identity cannot be based on how much money you have spent for your stuff, especially when you can't afford it. And let me give you some clues if you can afford it. If you're still renting an apartment, you don't have money for no Lexus. If you're still renting an apartment, you don't have no money for no Lexus. Because I don't care how good that Lexus look, it's going down in value. When you drove off the parking lot, when that odometer clicked one, you just lost thousands of dollars on that Lexus because the odometer clicked one. And my Lord, don't let it click 1,000. This is going down in value. I don't care how beautiful your apartment is, you don't own it. You could pay rent for 30 years and you still don't own it. It's an apartment. But if you own your house, then one day, hopefully, you'll pay the thing off and you at least own your house. This is called an asset. The church ought to be in the business of helping especially broke people understand how to get your money together. Because this generation, referring actually to my own and those coming behind me, these generations will not have the luxury of big brother nor big business. Whoever getting Social Security now, y'all might be about the last of the Mohicans. And y'all not rich. Huh? I mean, Social Security was never designed to be your full retirement package. It wasn't designed to be that. So if that's your hope, I got Social Security, you're going to be broke and hungry. You about to lose some weight. That's all you got? And then this Procter & Gamble crew and the last of the Chevrolet and General Motors crowd, this crowd that put 30 years in the business, and you got this nice fat pension on the back end. This is the last of the Mohicans. Big business is trying to get rid of you as soon as they can. After you get past 10, and my Lord, 15 years, they're trying to figure out a good way to get rid of you without you suing them. Because it's cheaper for them to replace you with some kid fresh out of college than it is for them to keep giving you cost of living, bonuses, and raise your health insurance keep going up, and they got to keep paying, and you done got enough sense to start putting money in your 401k, and they done talk about they gonna match it. See, young folk, they don't be putting no money in 401k, so they can tell them they gonna match all they want to. The company not spending no money because they not putting any money in. But as you get gray hair, you say, hey, I better put some money in my 401k. So you put five in, they gotta put five in, it's five of you. You done just cost them $25,000. Let's, oh no, we gotta get rid of these people. Let's go get some of these cheap folk. If I give him a car and lease him a car at that, he'd just be just as happy. The church got to help, especially broke folk, understand how to be better stewards of their money. It's not just a name it, claim it, frame it, I got it. No, that's crazy. If everybody could just name it and claim it, all of us would be rich. No, the church got to say stuff like, if you don't work, you don't eat. The church got to respond to needs. Not only health, economic needs, financial needs, but there's health needs. This diabetes, this hypertension, this cancer is taking us out of here. And you know, for some, it's in your genes. There's not a whole lot you can do about the disease other than learn how to control it. Church ought to be a place where you can at least get information and support as you try to deal with your health, thus the health ministry, the marriage ministry, the singles ministry. Gary Chapman was the name of the guy I was trying to call this morning. Gary Chapman wrote a book, The Five Love Languages, and in Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, he talked about shacking. Y'all know what shacking is? Shacking. That's when a man and a woman sleeping together in bed. They not just sleeping in bed. They playing house. They acting like husband and wife, but they don't have enough commitment, love, something to get married. They testing the water. They want to see how it feels and can they handle it. And if they like it, then maybe. But if not, at least I can get back out of it. Shacking. Gary Chapman said that it's almost a 50% increase in the amount of folk who get divorced after they've been shacking compared to those who did not shack. Now, I found that interesting to me because I would have thought the exact opposite, because the logic of shacking is you're trying to test and see, is this going to be all right? And if you think it's going to be all right, then you get married. If you don't like it, then you get out of the thing. No big thing. Gary Chapman says, if you shack, the chance of getting a divorce is higher, and the longer you shack, the higher the probability of getting divorced. Isn't that something? I was sharing this morning, once upon a time, there used to be a time when a man and a woman would fall in love with one another, and then got married, and then had children. That was the sequence of events. They got married, they fell in love, then they got married, and then they had children. It wasn't strange for the children to have children, but mama and them, they got old, they died. That was the story once upon a time. Today, not in all cases, but in many cases, it's a whole lot more complicated than that. You got mama and daddy who fell in lust. Yeah. And then they had babies, and then they didn't like each other. So daddy moved out and went over there. They was never married, but daddy moved over there, and then mama stayed here and got hooked up with this brother over here. So now it's time for the kid to graduate from college, and the kid want to bring the family to the graduation, and she got a whole row of people. And so you're like, baby, introduce me to your family. Who is this? Okay, this is my mama. Hey, mama, how you doing? All right, who is this here? This my mama's husband. All right, bro, how you, man? Good. See, right. Who's this here? This my mama's son from her first marriage. Okay, don't ask no questions. First marriage, all right. So you know I want to know what number is this here. Okay, who is this here? This is my mama's daughter from her second marriage. Okay, and who this here? this my mama's baby boy from her boyfriend. Okay, so I don't want to review. Now, who is this here? This my daddy. Who is this here? This my daddy's girlfriend. Who this here? This my daddy's second wife. And who this woman over here? That's my daddy's first wife. And you know what the church say about all of this here? Absolutely nothing. The church act like everybody's still on traditional marriage when most of the folk in our church are in what's known as a blended family. This don't fit into our preaching. This don't fit into our Sunday school. This don't fit into nothing. We still act like everybody just fall in love, get married, have babies, get old, and die. But the reality is perhaps as much as 50% of our church does not fit into that nice cookie cutter situation. And so the purpose of things like marriage ministries and singles ministry and parenting seminars is to help us deal with the real world, because that's where the real need is. Somebody say amen. Don't have time to talk about young people's needs, seniors' needs, community needs. There are a mountain of needs that you just can't sing away. You can't pray it away. You can't usher it away. You can't preach it away. You can't come to church and make it go away. You got to have an organized response to the need. I press on now to raise the preaching question. Do you contribute to this church being known for its unusual kindness? These islanders of Malta, who have no evidence of being Christians. In fact, the evidence suggests they believed in a God is called justice, according to verse 4. These islanders who didn't have Jesus was known for unusual kindness. What a marvelous brand. What a marvelous testimony. I'm raising for us now, we with our saved selves, are we known for unusual kindness? Don't get kindness confused with friendliness. Kindness is a whole lot deeper than smiling, shaking hands, hugging people's neck on Sunday. They wasn't known for just smiling at the folk. They built a fire. They didn't need a smile. They needed a fire. They was cold. They were wet. They needed a fire. Do you, because you understand we are just a collection of you and me, if you take you away and take me away, there is no us. Do you contribute to our being known for unusual kindness? Isn't that an interesting question? Because if you don't serve, there'll be no service of our church. The only service the church offers is the service that people like you and me render. If we don't do it because of our commitment to the Lord, whatever we do, we won't do it very long. When we get mad, we'll quit. When it's not fun anymore, we'll quit. When people don't say thank you enough, we'll quit. But when you love Jesus enough, you can keep on serving because your service was unto the Lord. I move along now. That was kindness. Bad things. Notice that Paul, in spite of being an apostle, in spite of being a great preacher, great teacher, scripture writer, planting churches, did a lot of great stuff, there was some bad stuff that happened in Paul's life. And I'm telling you, if you keep on living, some bad stuff is going to happen in your life. Now, let's put this up front, because this is not the shouting section of the sermon. So let me just throw this up here so you can get mad and get it off your chest. Some of the bad stuff that's going on in our life is our reaping what we've sown. Mm-hmm. Now, it's good to see you in church today, but if you told the truth, you ain't been in church all your life. And then some of us been in church all of our life, but church hasn't been in us all of our life. How many of y'all know it's one thing to be in church, but it's another thing for church to be in you? And sometimes the seeds we've sown early in life, it take a minute for it to grow, but some of that stuff is growing now. You can't waste all your money, waste all your energy, and then wonder, why am I broke? You can't drink your life away, smoke your life away, drug your life away, and then wonder, why do I have all these health problems? Lord, deliver me. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me. You can't be hateful, mean, manipulative all your life. Now you done found Jesus yesterday. You want the whole world to just stop and give you a great big hug. Do you think people have forgotten all of these feelings you have offended? All these people you've lied on, you've manipulated, you hurt all of these people's heart, and you think everybody just gonna forget that because you in love with Jesus today? Why do bad things happen? Sometimes, and I understand it's hard to say amen on this point, sometimes we are reaping what we've sown. But then there are other times, where bad things happen to what I label as relatively good people. And I use the term relatively good people as my way of letting you know I understand none of us are perfectly good. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can claim to be good, period, but relatively good. If God is grading on a curve, some of us are above average. I don't care how good you live. If you keep living on planet Earth, badness is going to find your address. Trouble will come find you. You don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble will track you down. You can be a God-fearing person, and diabetes, hypertension, cancer can still find you. You can be a faithful spouse, do all you're supposed to do, and your spouse can be unfaithful, if not abusive. You can be a loving person. You can be a person who prays and worship God with enthusiasm. You can support your church's pursuit of excellence and still have hateful people all around you, in your home, on your job, in your community. You can do everything you know to do to support your community and still have relational drama, bills that pop up you didn't expect, all kinds of stuff. If you don't believe me, ask Job. The book of Job says that Job was a perfect, upright man, and he still lost all of his children, still lost all of his cattle. All kinds of trouble came into Job's life in spite of being a perfect and upright person. Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But thank God, that's not the end of the sermon. I got to tell you that no matter how bad things look in your life, God is still in this thing. I got to tell you that. Yes, Paul got bit by the viper, but then the Lord delivered him. Isn't it good to know the Lord can handle the snakes in your life? I like that part. That was a great exit for me right there. That was the whole sermon for me, that the Lord can handle snakes in your life. And you know, God does it his own way, because if it was up to me, I would keep the snake from biting me in the first place. But God doesn't always keep the snakes from biting you. Sometimes he let them bite you, but he don't let them kill you. He don't let the venom get in the vein. He has a way of keeping it out of your system. There are some people who bite you, and then they expect you to swell, and they expect you to die. They're almost shocked that you're still standing. They're almost shocked that you're still in this thing. But God can give you standing power. Job had his trouble, yes. But keep reading Job. 42 verse 10 talks about how he got double for his trouble. Psalms 34:19 does say many are the afflictions of the righteous. But keep reading. It says, and the Lord delivers them out of them all. Psalms 34 verse 7, we was talking about this a couple of weeks ago. It talks about how the angel of the Lord is encamped around those who fear the Lord, and the angel delivers them from their trouble. Can I just put it right in your lap? You may have a fiery furnace, but if you don't give up on God, he knows how to be the fourth one in the furnace. You may be in the lion's den, but if you don't give up on God, he knows how to be a lion tamer in the time of trouble. You may have your bloody Fridays, but if you don't give up on God, there's a resurrection Sunday that comes behind bloody Friday. All things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I got to keep moving here. I tried to say something about this matter of kindness. Tried to say something about bad things. Let me say this before y'all fall asleep on me about identity. Notice that the islanders had labeled Paul as a murderer when things was looking bad in his life. And then the islanders labeled him as a god when things were looking good in his life. Thank God Paul had enough sense to ignore all of that and found his identity in the Lord. Acts 27:23, when Paul was talking about his conversation with the angel, he said, "This is who I belong to and who I serve." His opinion, his identity, Paul's identity was based on what God knew about him and not just what people said about him. Somebody need to wake up and catch this point right here, because you know, folk, it really depends on how they feel and what way the wind is blowing today, what they'll say about you. When they feel good and the wind is blowing in the right direction, you are a god. But when they feel bad and the wind is blowing in the wrong direction, you are a murderer. One day you're up and they're singing your praises, and then the next day you're down and they're scandalizing what little piece of your good name is left. Marriages can be up today but sour in the morning. Friends can be by your side in the evening but be on the other side in the morning. It used to be a time where folk would just stab you in your back and be sneaky about it. But now you got folk who will stab you in your chest. They walk right up on you and stab you. And so you can't build your identity on opinion poll. You ought to build your identity on what God knows about you. Now, I just want to share with you in these last few minutes I have left what God says about you. Perhaps I ought to voice my assumption. I'm talking to saved people now. This is what God says about saved people. If you're not saved, none of what I'm going to say really applies to you, other than you can join the crowd by accepting Jesus as your Savior. But if you're saved, listen to what the Bible says about us. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him." I don't have time to elaborate, but that's a whole lot better than being somebody's murderer, talking about you're God's special possession. Then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 talks about, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Thank God we have more going for us than Cincinnati, more going for us than Avondale. But when this world is over, we have citizenship up in heaven. And then Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5 has us to know that to redeem those under the law, we might receive adoption to sonship. I need a half a minute on this verse. First of all, you ought to be excited about being adopted into the family of God. That means that God chose us. You know, when you have biological children, you don't have much choice. If you are a person of morals, you feel as if the Lord has blessed me to have the child, then I gotta carry the child and do the best I can with the child. But adoption is an altogether different situation. Adoptive parents have made a decision to look at a child and say, I want this one. And what I love about the Bible is that the Bible says we were adopted. That is, the Lord was not stuck with us. We are not the product of an unwanted pregnancy, but the Lord had a choice and decided to choose you and me. Isn't that good news? And then, sisters, you ought to pay attention to the gender implications of the text. It says we were adopted into sonship. Now, there are times in the Bible where gender is not all that important. But here, you want gender to have its importance, because in the first century, sons had a huge advantage over daughters. When daddy left property behind, all of the sons were in line before all of the daughters. In other words, the baby boy was in front of the oldest daughter. But thanks be unto God, all saved people are adopted not into childhood, but we've been adopted into sonship. That is, all male and female saved people have been adopted with a son's status. Somebody ought to say, Lord, thank you. And then, if that's not enough for you, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Isn't that good news? No matter who has written you off down here, no matter who has tried to invalidate you and say you're not worth anything, when God looks at you, he sees somebody who's a fellow citizen and member of his household. I'm running out of time, but let me leave this one with you. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing is justified. To be justified means to be declared righteous or just. To be justified means the judge looks at you and gives you a thumbs up. To be justified means the jury declares not guilty on all counts. Justified. Now, when you look at yourself and look at God's expectation, you ought to raise the question, how in the world can somebody as sinful as I am be declared justified? Is God blind? Can he see all of the wrong that I have done and all of the right that I failed to do? How can I be justified? Well, the answer is in the text. It says we are all justified freely by his grace. Grace that's undeserved mercy. Grace that's unmerited favor. And how did somebody like you and me get grace and justification? Is in the text. The grace came through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus has purchased us with his blood, and he purchased us because of his grace and because of his mercy and his redemption. And his grace is so powerful that it justifies us in spite of our guilt. It justifies us in spite of our sin. It justifies us in spite of our shortcoming. Don't ever let people talk you down, make you feel small, make you feel worthless. You are somebody. You are redeemed. You are justified. You got papers that have been stamped that prove citizenship in the kingdom. You are peculiar. You are a royal priesthood. You are a special possession of the Lord. Now all of my time is gone. But I told Paul I'd let him close. So let me keep my word. Come on, Paul. They're looking antsy. They're ready to go. Say what you want to say. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Thank you, Paul, for not leaving us out there. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
get it good now in this life. If it's not one thing, it's another. I got you. I feel you. But listen at the preacher now. No matter what's going on in your life, God is still working it out for your good. If you don't give up on God, God won't give up on you. Yes, if it's not one thing, it's another. But listen at pastor now, you are more than your circumstances. You are more than what people say you are. You are more than how you've been labeled by the people of this world. Your identity ought not be in what people say about you. Your identity ought to be in what God knows about you. What has God said about you? He said you are peculiar. He said you are royal priesthood. He said you are a prized possession. He said you are justified. He said you are redeemed. He said you are a citizen of his kingdom. He said you are my child. You are the sheep of my pasture. Ain't God all right? I don't know how you feel about it, but I leave here with a made up mind to look beyond my circumstances, look beyond what people say about me, and trust in the Lord. I trust in him. Anybody here gonna trust the Lord? Anybody here gotta made up my mind to keep your hands in the master's hand? He will take care of his own. Won't he do it? Help me say yes. Yeah. Ah, yes. You can trust him. I know that is one thing after another in your life, but God is still working this thing out. He's still working it out. I know you did not expect it to be like this, but God got you. I said, God got you. I said, God got you. I know you can't see how it's going to work out, Reverend. You just don't understand. You're right. I don't understand. But God understands. And he's going to work this thing out if you don't throw in the towel. And in the meantime, remember who you are. Don't let islanders define how you see yourself. You're not a murderer just because they said you're a murderer. And you're not a god just because they said you're a god. You're not a terrible person just because bad things have happened in your life. You are who God said you are. And I dare you to just put your weight right there and trust the Lord to work this thing out for you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. If you know you need the Lord in your life, step out in the aisle and come on right now.
Even now, His Spirit.
If you know you need to get yourself in church, step out in the aisle and come on right now.
Just obey. Don't delay. Even now.
No
jacked up you think your life
Jesus
is.
Jesus is calling.
God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for your life.
Even now, he's calling.
If you know you need to come, just step out in the aisle and come on right now.
Even now,
come on right now.
Spirit is calling.
There's room for you.
Just obey.
Just step out in the aisle and come on right now.
Don't delay.
No matter how messed
Even
up your life
now,
is, God loves you.
Jesus is calling.
Has a marvelous plan for your life.